Hello, my precious friend. This is Pastor Verna Brown, and I am so excited that you have chosen to join us by podcast today. I pray that this message is inspiring, it's encouraging, and that it propels you further into the destiny that God has for you. Sit back and enjoy. I have a good word for you, and we'll just go ahead and jump in. Thank you, Lord, for your word, as we've said already, that cannot lie. So tonight we key in. I pray for all distractions to go, any kind of demonic interference, anything that would try to come and steal the word or hinder the word from going forth tonight. We just declare it is impotent in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, so as I began to sit down into this teaching, More Than Enough Strength and Joy from the devotional, I wrote probably 4 different days on this subject. And I wanted to come back to this because of the timing of it with so many people recovering from COVID and so much on your plate. How many of you have a lot on your plate? And you're starting to feel a little weary, and then you add to that the cumulative effect of the warfare that comes at this time of year, all throughout the year actually, but especially at this time of year, it can be very draining. And we know that the enemy's number one attempt is to wear out the saints, especially toward the end of the age. And so we know that trials were promised. I mean, we have a good God in Jesus, but he promised us that he would give us overcoming power. He told us to be of good cheer, but he also said, hey, there's going to be trials and tribulations, and you're going to experience all kinds of hardships because you're in the world. You're in the zone or the realm where the enemy has some authority and he has some access and all of that. But he said, told us to be of good cheer, and so because he has overcome the world. And I like the way the Amplified says it. It says, I have deprived it of power to harm you. But it doesn't mean we don't feel it. So I want to come back to our scripture, our basis scripture for last week. And then today I want to get into ways to increase your strength and joy that I've learned. Just practical ways to increase strength and joy no matter what is going on in your life. So James said this, consider it nothing but joy. Somebody say nothing but joy. Nothing but joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you fall into various trials, plural, trials, be assured that the testing of your faith through experience produces endurance, leading to spiritual maturity and inner peace. And let endurance have its perfect result and do a thorough work, so that you may be perfect and completely developed in your faith, lacking in nothing. A lot going on here. So as we begin to mature in God, we start to realize, oh, and I'm going to be taking you into more than enough weapons. We're going to get into a little bit of spiritual warfare training here in the next month or so. But we're going to revisit our weapons. But it's very important as we begin to mature in God that we realize that there are going to be various trials, and that we stop going, what's going on? And we just wrestling with all the questions and, you know, all the why's. God may not always tell you why. I'm not saying God sent the trial, but many times God will allow a certain amount of pressure within a trial to not just show you who he is, but to show you who you are, to show you what you got in you. And I'm not talking about in the negative, to show you how much strength you have in you, to show you how much wisdom you have in you, to show you sometimes lack and where you can grow. But just know this, as you begin to mature, you say, wow, I'm in a trial right now, and this is what I've learned from God. I have a testimony. Remember, you can't have a testimony without a test of how God brought me through. And I'm just going to say there is nothing but joy for me as I'm going through this. Doesn't mean I don't feel it. Doesn't mean that I'm not going to sometimes feel frustrated or hurt or whatever is, within that particular trial. But I can also say, I'm going to count this nothing but joy, because what I'm going through is producing. See, it's one thing if you go through something and it produces no positive results. It produces nothing, no spiritual growth. But trials for the believer, they don't crush and destroy and cause us to be shaken and disheartened if we choose not to. They actually produce all of these things. Our faith is not even realized until it's tested. We don't know what it's made of. We don't. And so, you know, there's fragile faith, there's flaky faith, there's fierce faith, there's all kinds of faith. We have God's faith, but how we use it is going to determine our outcomes. Amen? And so James says here, be assured. So there should be an assurance in your heart. You should start getting excited. Now when I go through something, I say, God, what are you going to show me about yourself? And what are you going to show me that's in me that I may not have even seen because of all the divine deposits from the past that are going to show up in my life? And I want to see how far I've come. And these are like a litmus test. And so I start saying, God, I thank you that in this season, there I'm going to be able to see even greater levels of spiritual maturity in my life. There's going to be a greater level of inner peace. I'm not going to be as shook up as I was in the past. I'm going to start to normalize warfare and say, you know what? It's a very normal thing. I am battling in God's strength an already defeated foe. And that should help you, that he's already a loser, right? And that my job is just to endure. And that word let in the scripture, if we keep that up there, it says let endurance, which means permit. Let endurance have its perfect result. So in other words, there's going to be some results that come from just you enduring. You know, that's such an important thing to decide. Okay, I don't like this. Instead of, God, when are you going to get me out of this? How long is this going to take? And this is what impatient children do. You just got to make up your mind. Look, I'm in it for the long haul, and God, the time, I love that scripture. I brought it in a while back, and I don't remember the exact reference. It says, but God, he decides the severity, the timing. He filters every trial in our life because he knows how much we can take. So he filters those things, and he doesn't do it to be a big, mean daddy. But you know what? If your child never falls down and gets on their bicycle and learns how to pick the bicycle up and put their leg back over the bicycle and get on it and actually start to pedal again, they never learn to ride the bicycle, right? If you hold that child's hand the entire time as they start walking and you never let them feel what it's like to get a little wobbly and fall down and actually begin to push themselves back up and get back up, they will always need assistance and be propped up. And so every one of us have to go through those seasons where we are enduring some kind of a test so that we can learn how to endure. It's important because I'm talking about strength and joy. It's important to know that joy is not dependent on your circumstances. I mean, you can be going through grief, and I've experienced the deepest level of grief I've ever been through in my life, more so than my parents, with Pastor Rick. And, you know, grief it's not a problem to be solved. Grief is actually a natural process. It's a helpful process that God created for us to leak pain out of our soul. It's something that we have to go through. And if we don't go through it properly, we will retain that in our flesh, in our body, in our heart. And it starts to manifest in all kinds of health problems. And so learning how to choose the joy of the Lord, even when our heart is hurting, you got to understand, joy will carry you through. You can't just cheer grief away, but you can choose the joy of the Lord while you're going through it. It's a very supernatural thing to be able to feel joy and grief at the same time. And it's only because joy is supernatural. Happiness is a natural state that is dependent on external circumstances. And so I don't think Jesus was being, you know, deprecating or anything like that when he started to talk to the disciples about physical behavior, and when you're being persecuted and reviled and all of these things that can cause you so much pain in life, right? Jesus basically tells them, you're going to have to do some things with your body. One of the things that happens when you're under, deep sadness and you're going through grief, or you've been hurt and wounded by somebody in a way that has you in a very hurt place, it's very important that you don't isolate and give in to the depression that tries to get a hold of your body and just get in the bed. There's something about physical movement that is so important to your overall health. And so that's why we get up and we praise anyways, even though we don't necessarily feel like doing it. And Jesus tells them in Luke 6:22-23, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. It doesn't say just say something joyful or any. It says leap. Leaping requires physical movement. It says leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. And so there's a principle here, leaping for joy. I mean, the enemy hates that. People that you love or that you wanted to partner with or that you cared about, now all of a sudden they are excluding you, they hate you, they're insulting you, they're rejecting your name as evil, and you love God. Nothing hurts worse than to be treated as someone that has evil intentions when you actually love the Lord. Yeah, to be misunderstood at that level. And Paul is literally, I'm not going to do it in these heels tonight, but I could because I'm a trained professional. But it's just, it's leaping. Get a picture of that. Woohoo! I mean, your body's moving, your legs are moving, you're getting air, right? Do it. And I actually had a chance to practice this yesterday. I was sharing with Matt and then some Pastor Simone and a few in the hallway. And I don't know, I'm not a juror, so I guess I can talk about this now. I hope they don't come and arrest me for talking about it. But so I got called in for jury duty, and this whole process starts on Monday. Well, I went down there Monday, and they said I'd have to come back on Tuesday. Everything slowed down because of COVID. So I go back down there yesterday afternoon, and we all get filed into the judge's chambers. I won't mention who the judge was, but it was a criminal case, and it was, an assault and battery case with the intent to inflict bodily harm. I won't mention the defendant, but anyways, I get put in two, and you got to tell them your name and, where you live and your occupation, your spouse or significant other's occupation, your children's, number of children, their ages, and their occupation. So I go down the list, and I'm juror number two, so prospective juror number two. Anyways, this is selection process, and so the first guy answered the questions. They moved right on past him. They get to me. I told him, my name is Verna Brown. I live in Modesto, California. I'm the pastor of Soul Harvest Church. I'm widowed. My husband was in floor covering. I have three children, 33, 30, and 27. Two of them are ministry. One's a pastor, a personal assistant. One works from MID. So now that's all the information. Whoever's watching around the world, you know about me. Anyways, but you could feel the room all of a sudden get really, awkwardly tight, as I say that. And so they go around, and they're asking people that, do you know people in law enforcement or whatever? And so when it gets time now for the prosecutor and the defense attorney to start to question the prospective jurors, the defense attorney gets up, and he says, number two, so you're a pastor, and you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you adhere to the words of Christ, and I said, yes, that's correct. And he said, so let me ask you this. There's human law, and then there's God's laws. And if your moral convictions conflicted with a human law, would you uphold the law? And I said, absolutely not. I said, I'm not here to be a rebel, but in the event that my moral convictions conflicted with human law, I would always choose to align my life and my decisions with the Word of God. And so I made another statement regarding his client that I felt was relevant. And it was just like weird. Everything got really weird in the courtroom. And so, you know, they went around the room. Judge calls for sidebar. And I could hear, you got to get rid of two. Just like that. You got to get rid of number two. And so I was promptly dismissed from the courtroom. Walking down the hall by myself. And I'm like this, going down the hall. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Of course, I have my flats on, right? And then I'm going down the street. I mean, there's people, you know, talking to themselves and digging in garbage cans and all of that. I'm talking to God, walking down there into the parking garage, and I was jumping like three steps at a time going up to the stairs, you know. But I'm like, Lord, you said leap for joy when you're rejected because you stand up for, you know, for you. And I had so much joy. And I didn't want to be on jury duty anyway. So here's a tip. If you get called in for jury duty, just say, God's laws trump man's laws. And they'll kick you out. They can't keep you because they want somebody that they can, you know, that will align with them. They want to make sure they get a fair, defendant gets a fair case. Listen, God isn't always fair, but he's just. Amen. So I want to encourage you that there are times when it may not feel good, you know, to be rejected because you stand up for Christ. We saw a big, major rejection of Christ through this last election in our state. But there are so many others that love God, and the tide is turning. It's creating more and more passion for righteousness and more passion to get a godly person into office in this state. And I feel like it's rising and it's reaching a culminating point where the tide is going to turn. But are we going to leap for joy when God and God's people see a godly, righteous person elected as the governor of the state of California? Are we going to leap for joy right now? Not because of the election results, but because we serve God. Because we stand up for his name. Amen? So, there are ways to increase your strength and joy. And remember that joy and strength are partners. They are. The Bible says that the joy, doesn't say the joy of the world or the joy of, a comedy show or whatever. We can laugh and find something humorous, but still not have joy. That's why so many comedians commit suicide, because they use that humor for a temporary band-aid, but in their personal lives, they're deeply and darkly depressed. And if nobody laughs at their jokes, they feel even more insecure and more of a failure because their significance, much of it comes from their delivery. It makes them feel good to make other people laugh, but many of them live quiet lives of misery. And we've seen it over the years. Many, many people that are in the humor industry or the comic industry, they are actually some of the saddest people on the planet. And it doesn't have to be like that. We can have a joy that lives and flows within our life even when there's nothing to laugh about. And there's strength in that, but it's the joy of the Lord. You don't get it anywhere else. It's the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. not the joy of the crowd laughing at us, not the joy of the crowd applauding us or approving of us. So many people live quiet lives of misery because they want the approval. They have approval addiction. They want the approval of those around them. And there's a joy that comes when you know that other people, they don't approve of your stand for God. They might not approve of your clothing. They might not approve of many, many things about you. But there's a joy when you know that even when people walk away, it doesn't change your identity in Christ. I'm still a blood-bought, loved child, accepted of the Most High God, and nothing can change that. People can come and people can go. People can like me or not like me. People can, you know, be all excited about me one minute and be very disturbed about something about me the next minute. But I have a consistent life. There's a joy in knowing that no one can take my relationship with the Lord away from me. He can give me joy through whatever I go through. You can clap and say thank you, Jesus, for that. So, the first way to increase your strength and your joy is to continually praise and thank God for what he has done. So this is twofold. What has God done? And then thank him for who he is to you. This is where having a personal revelation of who God is to you is so important. And then thank him and praise him for the things he provides that bring you joy. Sometimes it's just as simple as, you know, Lord, thank you for the flowers in my yard. They bring me joy. Thank you for, whatever it is that brings you joy. Being grateful increases your joy. And joy comes naturally when you continually praise God for these things. Isaiah 61:3 says this, and let me just back up right there. You cannot complain and praise at the same time. Complaining is going to drag you down. Praise is going to lift you up. So you get to decide, you know, what you're going to do. Isaiah 61:3 says this of Jesus. He's going to grant consolation and joy to those who mourn in Zion. That's in the church. Zion represents the church or the family of God. So the assumption, not only the assumption, but the true fact is that many in the family of God will mourn. But God's antidote to that mourning is not just stop it, get over it, stop being sad, whatever. He grants us something. It's almost like a remedy to help us get through it. He grants us consolation. In other words, that's what most parents should do to their child when they're mourning. They console them, right? That's what the Holy Spirit does. Come here. I know what you're going through. I understand. I love you. I want to console you, right? But it's not just that. He's like, I want to console you, but here's something else I want to give you. I want to give you supernatural joy, not so you can fake happiness, but that you can make it through the season of mourning with the strength you need to get to the other side. You see that? And then he does this exchange to give them an ornament, a garland, or a diadem of beauty instead of ashes. And I wrote a whole wisdom love letter about this recently. And it's so true. We've all been burnt by the world. We've been burnt by circumstances. Many of us have been burnt by people. We've been burnt. Anybody in here ever been burnt? I've been burned, let me tell you. And God sees when that happens to us. He knows. You might be sitting in the ash heap of that last burning. But God says, I want to give you some beauty for that. I'm going to give you something beautiful for where you are right now and what you're experiencing right now. And this is where our hope begins to arise, that there's something good coming out of this season. You know that God never withholds anything from us or takes anything from us that he doesn't give us something superior. He never does. He doesn't give us something inferior the next thing that comes. It's always something inferior. Beauty, superior. Beauty is superior to ashes. Ashes are inferior to that. And then he gives us the oil of joy instead of mourning. The oil of joy is superior. The garment expressive of praise. See, that I like that word expressive. It's expressive of praise. Instead of a heavy, burdened, and failing spirit, God sees that. Nowhere in here do we see him patronizing people who are in this place. He's saying that's a reality for you, but it's an inferior reality. And I have something that I want to exchange that inferior for, and it's what I give. I give you the superior thing. The praise is superior to the heavy burden and failing spirit. But you've got to begin to express it. He gives you the garment. You've got to put it on. Amen? And then there's a purpose for all of that. That they, meaning the believer, may be called oaks of righteousness. Watch this. Lofty, strong, magnificent, distinguished for uprightness, justice, and right standing with God. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And I want to encourage you. You may be going through a very difficult season, but decide to stay planted. Get your roots deeper. Begin to go deeper in God. I love the songs tonight about his presence, because it's in his presence that we begin to actually be saturated with the oil of joy. That the Bible calls the Holy Spirit the water, the living water of God. And so when you're feeling dry, you need that water. If your plant is dry, it's not going to, do as well. And so get into the presence of the Lord and just know this: I'm going to still be standing when this all ends. I'm going to be strong, still planted in the house of the Lord, with deeper roots. And people are going to look at my life and they're going to say, there's magnificence there. There's strength there. How did they make it through that season of being alone where other people lose their mind? Listen, I'm never alone. Just because I'm alone doesn't mean I'm lonely. The feeling comes and the devil tries to tell me, oh, give in to loneliness, and you're just so lonely. And I'm like, you're such a liar. Do you see who's sitting right here? And he's in me, and he's the consoler and the comforter. Shut your lips. How dare you even speak in his presence? Get thee behind me. Throw some King James out there. Get thee behind me. In the name of Jesus, you got to flee, dummy. I just sometimes I'm like, I get riled. I'm like, how dare you speak? Your face is too close to mine. Get back under my feet where you belong. Shut your face. You got something to say? Talk to Jesus about it. He's already defeated you, loser. I'm like, it's you. You got to learn to gird up the loins of your mind and understand, what am I feeling right now? And there have been times I was very much mourning, but I'm like, Lord, your word says that you give me consolation and joy for both. So I'll quiet my spirit right now. I want you to talk to me. And you got to learn to get to that place where you just settle down. God will very gently say, you're mine. I love you. This trial isn't meant to break you. It's meant to make you. I'm producing things in you, a consistency, a likeness to my character. Might surprise you, but it doesn't surprise me because I already know what I put in you. You can settle down. You can be strong. When everybody else is bouncing around, look at you all stately, handling it. Trusting me. When God commends you, there's a joy. It starts to rise up inside of you. Because you know that you have received his pleasure. You've made him happy. David said this in Psalm 94, 4 through 5. Give me 5 more minutes and I'm going to land the plane. For you make me glad by your deeds. This is back to that I'm only going to do the first one on how to increase your strength and joy. Remember I said, begin to praise and thank God for what he has done. You know, what he is doing, what he means to you, and all of this. And David did this. He said, for you make me glad. Other versions say, you give me joy. By your deeds, the things you do, the things you've done. And he says, I sing for joy at what your hands have done. You know, kids are very free. Simone used to walk around the house singing little songs about things. The dogs, the neighbors, the people walking down the street, her toys. Cash reminds me a lot of Simone in that sense. But she loves to kind of, you know, bounce around and entertain herself. But it kind of reminds me, like, of what we should do. You know, Simone's early childhood. My toys are so great. My mom gave them to me. My mom's the best. You know, just she couldn't sing a lick, so don't think I can't sing. Anyways, just, you know, but if my heart would just swell. Like, she's singing these little random songs about how good I am to her. And I didn't see it as manipulation. Like, she's going to buy me something new. No, it's, but she just would make up these random little songs. And I know how I felt as a parent because she was joyful about what I had done for her. Or, you know, what she was experiencing, her room. Like, she would sing songs about her bedspread and things, you know. This great child. She still is. But we call her our little joy bomb, right? But here's David, and he's saying, you make me glad by your deeds, Lord, or joyful. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. There it is, what you've done in the past. How great are your works? How great are your works, what you're doing? Lord, how profound are your thoughts? So in other words, Lord, I love the way you think about me. I love what you have done. I love what you are doing. I praise you for what you are doing. And what this does is it gets you out of self. And it gets you back on to what God is doing. And it goes on in Psalm 71, 23. I will shout for joy and sing your praises for all you are to me. Savior, lover of my soul. And he throws a few in there. You're my savior. You're the lover of my soul. And I'm sure with David, he could have gone on and on and on. And so just, you know, get out of yourself and what everybody else has done to you or has not done to you. And get in the present and start saying, God, I sing for joy for who you are to me. You know what that does? It builds your faith, causes the joy of the Lord to start to rise up, builds hope in your life. And pretty soon, you start to feel strong, and you forget why you were sitting there in your sadness in the first place. And it shifts the whole atmosphere, right? So I have learned, I can sit here and think about how miserable I am because of what happened or what I don't have in my life, or I can sit here and begin to thank God for what I do. And really just learning to be mindful. The Psalms are filled with David being mindful of what God had done for him. And so it's essential to remember, gee, this is my last point tonight, that self-focus is the enemy of praise. You can't focus on yourself and praise God at the same time. Praise takes you out of self-focus and into God-focus. It annihilates self-pity and makes you joyful and powerful. Amen? So, some of you may want to try some laughing and leaping this week. You know, if nobody's in your house watching you, you know, you could do it like I did, going down 11th Street. Oh, my gosh. Anyways, you can do it anywhere, anytime. Anytime. And you know what? It might bring you some joy to do some laughing and some leaping. But don't turn sour because you're going through a sour season. You know, I know this is not like super spiritual, but sometimes you just got to put a little sugar in your lemon juice to have something worth drinking, right? Make some lemonade. I've learned that the praise and the worship that comes forth in my painful seasons is the sweetest praise. It's one thing when you're on the mountaintop and you got every reason to shout because you've got the big win and it's all there and it's in the everything that you've been believing for is manifesting. Oh, there's such joy and such satisfaction. But when you can pour out your soul to the Lord and you're hurting, and you can turn from that and begin to worship God, it's so, so sweet. I was reading this passage of scripture today, and I often go back to this. In Psalm 109, if you want to go back and read it, I didn't put it in the notes, you guys. But David is basically saying, my God whom I praise, do not remain silent. He's wanting an answer. People have been wicked. They've opened their mouth against me. They've spoken against me with lying tongues. Words of hatred surround me. They attack me without a cause. No reason. In return for my friendship, they accuse me. Watch this. But I'm a man of prayer. Like, what the heck is going on? I'm a man of prayer, Lord. He starts off with, I'm a man of praise. He says, but even though I'm doing these things right and I'm loving you, he says, they repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. And now David loses it. Appoint someone evil to oppose them. Let an accuser stand at their right hand. And when they are tried, let them be found guilty. And may their prayers condemn themselves. May their days be few. May another take their place of leadership. May their children be fatherless and their wives widows. May their children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all that they have. May strangers plunder the fruits of their labor. May no one extend kindness to them or take pity on their fatherless children. May their descendants be cut off. May their names be blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquity of their fathers be remembered before you, Lord. May the sin of their mothers never be blotted out. May their sins always remain before you, Lord, that you may blot out their names from the earth. Can we just be real? Can we be real? This is a man after God's own heart talking to Dad about what is going on in his heart. And he is authentic. However, if you go on down there, David turns his whole attitude around. And he probably remembers his very first line out of the gate. My God, whom I praise. And he starts in, Lord, you're sovereign. Help me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. I'm wounded. My heart's wounded within me. I'm poor. I'm needy. I'm mourning. David knew the consolation and the joy of the Lord. And so he gets himself turned around after he unloads. And he says, nevertheless, the Lord is my strength. And he has put an unfailing spirit within me. And even though my enemies turn against me, whether friend or foe, yet will I praise him because he knows my innermost being and he knows who I am. He knows my frame. He is still worthy of my praise. Your goodness never ends. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Amen. There is a place in God where we don't have to fake how we feel. We can be so honest. There have been seasons where I was so frustrated and God said, don't let your frustration turn into an infection. Go ahead, pour it out. That's what the secret place is so important. This happened in David's secret place. And he just so happened to write about it. David journaled. Aren't you glad? We got all of his journals. He You got to have somewhere to go with all that. And when you don't know that God is good enough to handle your authenticity and your honesty and everything else that's going on inside of you, you bottle it up. And it destroys your strength. And it hinders your joy. And I want to tell you this, God cares. And in this season, you can't just try to have joy. Joy apart from God does not happen. You can have all the physical movement and everything else and say, I'm just going to jump up and down and leap and yell and do all these things and I'm going to have joy. No. You know what? It comes from the Lord. And joy manifests most beautifully and most accurately when pain is present, when insults are present, when slander is present, when you're hated and reviled, because God loves to show up and show off through you. And he's like, you can't do it without me, but I will be there for you and I will help you be strong and I will give you the joy you need to move forward. Amen and amen. Go ahead, stand to your feet. God, we thank you for this word tonight. We thank you that it's a reality in our lives. It's a mystery, and yet it's still a reality for those of us who know you. And I pray for every person watching right now that they have confessed you as their Lord and Savior. We thank you that the gospel is simple. It's trusting you, Jesus, not in our own efforts, our own good works, but in your work at the cross. And so I want to encourage you, if you've never confessed Christ, do that. You know, you have to have a heart and mind and mouth connection to even be saved. The Bible says you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you will be saved. Saved from what? Eternity without him. The Bible says there's only two destinations. One is called hell and the other one's called heaven. It's very clear. Jesus came that no person would spend eternity apart from him in hell. He said, I came to give you life. But you've got to decide to follow me. And he said, I paid the price for your sins. And you're not condemned if you believe. And if you will confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. It's a very simple thing. And so we always like to give you a chance to do that. But you can do that on your own by just simply saying, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And so I want to give you a chance to do that tonight before we close. And make sure that you've done that, that you've believed in Christ. It's not just a ritual, it's not just words, but in your heart you say, I truly believe I need a Savior. And Jesus, I believe you're the one. And so let's say that with conviction. Say, Jesus, I believe in my heart that you died on the cross to save me from my sins and to give me eternal life. I choose you now as my Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins and receive your mercy. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. I know I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
We'd like to thank you for joining us today. Thanks to those who give generously to this ministry. It's because of you that makes this ministry possible. You can click the link below in the description box to give now or visit soulharvestwc.org/podcast for more information. If you've enjoyed this podcast, you can subscribe. You could also share with your friends. Click the share button, take a screenshot, and also share in your social media stories and tag us at soulharvestwc. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.